Let us pray. Holy Spirit, pour out upon us wisdom and understanding, that, being taught by you in Holy Scripture, our hearts and minds may be opened to receive all that leads to life and holiness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew and John. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Holy wisdom, holy word.
Thanks be to God.
I will be reading from Romans chapter 14. Not that entire section, it's pretty long, but selections thereof, enough to give us a feel for the passage, more of it than not. From the 14th chapter, the first verse, hear again the Word of God. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld. For the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. Also those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God, while those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord, and also give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves. And we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." So then each of us will be accountable to God. Let us therefore no longer pass judgment on one another, but resolve instead never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of another. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. If your brother or your sister is being injured by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Do not let what you eat cause the ruin of one for whom Christ died. So do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink. The kingdom of God is not food and drink, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The one who thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and has human approval. Let us then pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for you to make others fall by what you eat. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine, do anything that makes your brother or sister stumble. The faith that you have as your own conviction before God. Blessed are those who have no reason to condemn themselves because of what they approved. But those who have doubts are condemned that they eat because they do not act from faith. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So, welcome one another, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. After my remarks last week about the property, people asked me, well, is there some sort of big brouhaha about buying property that I don't know anything about? I want to get involved. I want to jump in on this one, you know? Well, the answer is no. You know, it's just been really unexciting. We do things decently and in order around here. And the fact is that people disagree with each other, and that's great, but nobody's disagreeable. But the reason I made such a big deal about that is that some people remember what happened 40, 50 years ago when there was an acquisition of this property, and there was a huge brouhaha about it. And some folks have long memories. They remember that, right? And so I had to guarantee them that that would not happen again. We're all going to be nice. And frankly, I'm big enough and ugly enough to make sure that happens. We have been in the middle of a sermon series which is spelling out a particular word. And you realize that that's what it's about, no doubt. We started with R, we moved to E, last week we dealt with A. Today we're on L, and next week we move to M, and then you're liberated from this sermon series. At least until I convince you've forgotten about it, and I do it again. Okay. So R stands for right relationships. Justice, mercy, faith. God's expectation that the entire world is in the process of being transformed and that the institutions and organizations that you and I create are not value neutral. God demands, God commands that they be pro-human, that they be in favor of the nurture of people and, by corollary, the nurture of the earth. Mercy means we treat each other respectfully, we forgive, we reach out to strangers, we take care of the poor as best we can, not to make them dependent, but to empower them. That's mercy. And then faith has to do with having a consistent worship life as best we can, a consistent devotional life where we give ourselves over to God. R, right relationships. And that starts here in church, but it goes out into the world. Okay. Then there's E. E means that the church is commanded, called to equip people for right relationships. A means that we pay attention to the stories that we ourselves tell that block our ears and blind our eyes, and we open ourselves to other people's stories and how God is working through them. And the way we recognize that God is working through other people and their stories is by understanding the Bible story, paying attention. We're going to spell out realm here, and to some degree, A needs to be kind of a bigger letter than every other letter, because in my finding, most people live in boxes. Most people think they know something before you ever tell them something. Most people, ideologically, culturally, socioeconomically, are bound by presuppositions. And spirituality has to do with helping people realize they need to sweep those away and to really pay attention to what God is saying through people and through the earth and through one another. And so we're trying to liberate people through this attention business from programmed dumbness. That's what I would call it. Very intelligent people program themselves to not see, hear, feel what God is trying to present to them. And that brings us to L. And L has to do with learning. What it means to be the learning congregation. And we really, all we need to do is just walk through the scripture lessons. Jesus tells his disciples in the Gospel of John, not everything that I have to say to you, that I've already said to you, or that I will still say to you, has been written down in scriptures. I've got more to talk to you about. You know, folks, they didn't have internal combustion engines back in those days. Right? They didn't have contemporary democracy. Now, what if Jesus had spent his time talking to disciples about things that they had no ideas about? They'd be making these long lists, and it wouldn't make any sense to them. So Jesus says, no, I'm giving you what you can handle, but as time progresses, I'm going to be with you always, and I'm going to continue to teach you through the scriptures and through each other and by looking at the world that I'm creating. And not only he says, am I going to be teaching you, but I'm going to send you into the world and you are going to be teachers. Now, some of you signed up for that job. Some of you did not sign up for that job, but frankly, it's too late. All of us are in influential relationships. All of us touch and impinge upon other lives. And they're watching us. They're experiencing us. And either we're teaching them good news or bad news. We're either teaching them love or that we're real pains. We're either teaching them the lessons that we would love them to know about the love of God in Jesus Christ and how to do justice, mercy, and faith, or we're teaching them that we're pig-headed mules who can't learn anything, I've got nothing good to say, and every variation in between. Not that we've got any of those latter category here, but you never know. But we're always teaching. And so Jesus says, yeah, teach. And then we come to the Apostle Paul, and this is where it gets a bit more complex. Paul saw the Roman Empire as a model for what it means to be the church. Now understand that when I say church, you have an image that comes to mind, right? You have an image of people, you have an image of Sunday school classes, you have an image of Bibles and Christ candles, you have an image of pipes, organ pipes, water pipes. You got something in your head when I say church. Well, understand that Paul is writing to people who had no idea what church is. He said church, and their minds are just blank. Some of them had come from synagogues. They knew what a synagogue was. Some of them came from pagan temples. They knew what a pagan temple was about. But when Paul said church, they had no clue. And so Paul was trying to use the metaphor of the Roman Empire. And this is what the Romans did, from my understanding. They would conquer militarily a nation. And after they conquered the nation, knowing that when you conquer somebody, they're usually a little bit disturbed about that. Do you ever notice that? that if you send in their armies, they get upset. So what you do is, you take a whole bunch of people from the Roman Empire who are good citizens, and you drop them right in the middle of that territory. And they are so wonderful. They are so good at practicing Roman law. They're so filled with Roman culture that this colony of people teach everybody else how to be Roman citizens. And so you don't have to conquer somebody and keep conquering them. You convert them to Roman peace. You see how wonderfully that works? So Paul saw the church as the colony of heaven. People who love and nurture and welcome each other, even if they're very different from each other. They've learned to get along with each other, and you drop them right in the middle of the world, and by being the church, they teach the world how to be the world. By being a people who love each other, and in spite of our differences, forgiving each other, and seeking reconciliation with each other, in spite of whatever feelings we have about, you know, land or things, whatever it might be, that we all come together, and by being civil and in dialogue to each other, we show to the whole world how to do justice and mercy and faith. And that way we permeate the entire world. Now, Paul was right about this. The church eventually took over the Roman Empire, but to do that, the church had to surrender to a great extent being the church. It had to take on Roman power to be in charge. Paul would not have agreed with that. He believed that the love and justice and mercy practice in the church would convert the empire. Some of you look sleepy. Are you sleepy? Did you get no sleep last night? Wake up. Okay, good. I got to be awake. You got to be awake. Okay. I tried to make this too boring for you. So, Paul said that when you've got people who are very different from you are, and you're working to get along with them in the church, that's actually the meaning of being the church. To be the church means you go out looking for people who are different than you are. And you are kind to them, and you treat them well. And when they ask you, why are you being so good to me? You say something like, well, I'm doing it for God's sake. Or, see, it sounds a little bit like cussing, doesn't it? But they don't get it. You say, I'm doing this for Jesus' sake. Okay? Can you say that, for Jesus' sake? Oh, for God's sake. For Jesus' sake. Okay? And you say, well, I'm doing it for Jesus' sake. Okay? And then they catch on, and you bring them to church to find out what that means. You invite them to come on out to the church. And they show up, and when they show up, they're still going to be different sort of people. But the whole point is, the church is made up of people who symbolize, who embody what the entire world needs to learn, which is reconciliation. Which is people learning how to get along with each other, whose one thing in common is to say, I love Jesus Christ. That's it. Everything else is different, but you still learn to live in one community, eventually one world community, with each other. So the Apostle Paul uses the word reconciliation. Reconciliation means literally to come from that place and from that place and make the effort, strain oneself, exert oneself to come to this place. Right? From two sides, coming together with some pain and aggravation to come to this place. So he says, God was in Christ. God made the leap into our world. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not counting our sins against us, and entrusting us as a community of people with the message of reconciliation. He says elsewhere, God has torn down the dividing walls of hostility to take two different people, Jew, Gentile. Everybody's a Jew or a Gentile. You fall into one category or the other. Sorry. You're one or the other and made them into one community. And then he says, Romans 8, the entire world is suffering and conflicted, but God is overcoming all of that in one grand scheme of reconciliation that claims the entire universe. Reconciliation. The question then is, of course, what does it mean to be a learning community? What does it mean to be a community that learns and then teaches? Now, I know I'm running out of time, so I've got three things for you. Actually, one of the things has three things to it. And actually, never mind. So, but I'm going to gallop through these. Okay, now let me say, I had to go to a resource for this. I know I'm in a group of educators. I refuse to be intimidated by that. I read a book, or part of a book, called How People Learn, Brain, Mind, Experience, and School, published by the National Academies Press. How can you argue with anything titled National Academies Press, I ask myself. So I'm working on good authority here. Okay. This publication gave three things about what it means to learn and be a learning institution, and I transfer it to be a learning church. Number one, the learning church goes from the building into the world as individuals and as persons and meets people where they are. When we talk about church programs, we mean church programs out there. When we talk about mission, we mean mission out there. We find people where they are. Don't just expect them to come here. We go where they are. And those few people that we meet where they are, and we listen to their stories, and we try to help them have right relationships. There's a few who will come back with us to church, and when they walk in, we meet them where they are. We try to figure out what they need to know, where their pain is, where their passion is, and we design our congregation in the name of Jesus Christ to adjust to those people coming in from the outside. Why? Not because we can meet every need, but because if you and I do not listen to people and listen for where they're coming from, why should we expect them to listen to us? If we don't listen to their stories, why are they going to listen to the gospel story? They won't. So, the learning church is one that learns from people outside of church what the church needs to be to have the right, the authority to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. Second thing is the learning community is one which teaches the facts. And there are facts in Christian faith. God was in Christ, reconciling the world. We're saved by God's grace in Jesus Christ, not by our works, even the works of faith. All of this is a gift. There are facts in Christian faith, but mostly we train people to love. We train, we cannot teach everybody every fact, but we train people in the attitude and the culture of being loving and reconciling to other people. It is the culture of being the kingdom of God, of being the church. That's what we share with people, and hopefully that's what they carry out from here. Number three, we empower people to be faithful. There's a lot of churches designed, let's name them, mega churches, where their pastors went to schools on modern technology and media and communication. There's nothing wrong with those topics. They're good topics. But what they learned is, how do you make people dependent on the church? Okay? How do you make them dependent on the church? So they always have to come back to church to feel okay about themselves or about the world. That's how you build a mega church. Our task, as the true church, frankly, is to empower people to go into the world to take responsibility for their own faith. What that means is that we train people to have within themselves an inner dialogue. One is that dialogue with Jesus Christ, who says what it is he wants from us, but the other part of the dialogue is what the world says to us it needs from us. And we train people when they go into the world where church is nowhere to be found to have that inner dialogue. And that's where ethics arise, right? From Jesus talking and from the world talking and figuring out what emerges from the conversation between the two. The second thing we do is we empower people to find their own community. The church does not follow people around. right? When you go out into the world, you find other people, and we try to help you do that, who will reinforce your faith, who will empower you, who will equip you. The Jesuits send out people two by two because they knew two people makes a church. So we empower you to find somebody else out there who is committed to justice and committed to mercy and committed to faith, and so that when you're out in the world 6 days a week, you have a community of persons around you. And we help you take care of that as well. The third thing is that we try to equip people as a learning community to assess their own discipleship. You do something, you say something, you see the look on the other person's face, you see their reaction. As Christian people, we should be looking for those reactions and saying, oh, that didn't go well. And then we measure that, we own that, and then we do it differently. And then we assess that. And then we see how that works out. And if the response is the one we want, that we think is faithful, then we continue to do things that way. But we're constantly assessing, as opposed to the church assessing, or other people assessing, what it means to be faithful. Well, you are fortunate because I'm out of notes. And those of you who were napping, you can go back to that now. How do we learn to be faithful? How do we learn to be in the world? How do we learn to bring the world to us? What does it mean to be open to God's Holy Spirit? Elk, a learning community. Next week, gloriously, we finish the series. Amen.